of how to evangelize. We started last week on how to evangelize, and we're seeing this from Acts chapter 5, and we'll just briefly read. Remember, the apostles are speaking in Jesus' name, and they're performing miracles and many signs and wonders in chapter 5, verse 12. Many signs and wonders are happening, and they're all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Now, you've got to understand, when it says porch, it does not mean, don't think of a porch like we have today, but it was just like an open, flat patio that probably had a lot of columns on it. And verse 14 says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. So we know there's a great evangelistic fervor that's happening. And if we see, there's a parenthetic statement in there in verses 12, 13, and 14. So verse 12 says, and by the hands of the apostle were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And then it picks up again in verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And we talked last week about the fact that that's just superstition. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Every one. This is what we would call apostolic power. I want you to know that you do not have apostolic power. We have been given the message of the apostles. We have been given the words of the apostles that are necessary for our edification, but we have not been given the power of the apostles. That was for a specific time. Then, verse 17, the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. The Pharisees were the opposing party. Had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our Father and our God, we pray for wisdom as we approach the text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that evangelizing requires is purity. Now, this is why I spent some time this evening talking about how we can condition ourselves. Because if we are going to remain a pure people, then we will only remain a pure people by conditioning. It does not happen by accident. You do not remain pure by accident. Even hermits, you know what I mean when I speak of a spiritual hermit? There are spiritual hermits that will go out into the middle of nowhere so that they're around no civilization, they're around no people, the world is away from them, and yet they still find in their hearts the presence of sin, and they can't figure out why. Well, there needs to be a conditioning that has to happen, and this conditioning is a conditioning that is towards purity, and this purity can be broken down in several ways, how it is accomplished. It's accomplished first through personal discipline. It is then accomplished through church discipline. And then it's accomplished through God's discipline. So the choices that you have are, first, condition yourself so that you will not fall into gross or egregious sin. But if you fail to condition yourself, then the second thing is the church is to come alongside you and help you and try and condition you. And if you reject the church's conditioning and you go off on your own and say, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, then God will discipline you. If you're really a Christian, he will discipline you. And if you're not really a Christian, you won't be disciplined. Did you hear that? If you're not really a Christian, you won't be disciplined. So if you've been disciplined by a church, and yet you go on persisting in sin, and you go out on your own, and you have no repercussions from it, then that's a good sign that you never really were following Jesus in the first place. So that's how we discipline ourselves, to try and maintain purity in our life. But we also have to have power, and we said that we don't have apostolic power, but we do have the record of that power. We have the Word of God. And today, we have this mentality that somehow apostolic power is better than the Word of God. And we've got to refrain from that thinking. The church today is falling into this. There's so many ways the church is falling today. There's whole portions of the church that are falling to this belief that somehow they have to have a miracle in order for them to get better. You know, we bring these requests before the throne, and we anticipate God to do what his will is, and we pray and intervene as best as we can, but we recognize ultimately he is sovereign. But there's a whole branch of the church that believes that you can somehow, through prayer, strong-arm God into doing what you want him to do. That you can somehow force him. Now listen, you can plead with him. You can beg him. You can intercede to the best of your ability. But you cannot create a condition that would make God follow your commands. That's not how this works. And so that's why we say we come boldly before the throne, but humbly. Why can we come boldly? Because we are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have access. We have a bold access to the throne. And we are told by our Father to lay our requests before him. And so he knows our heart and he knows what our request is. So we can bring them boldly. But we also know that we are not God. And we can ask for things that are not good for us. And we can ask for things that are not glorifying to God. And so we ask, James tells us what? Amiss. We ask amiss. And so we have to recognize that. So this power that so many people believe that they have over God is really just a figment of their imagination. And we've got to be very cautious of this. But not only do we have to be pure, not only do we have to have power, I want us to also see, as we consider the Christ-likeness that we are supposed to have in evangelism, that God has chosen evangelism as the means for spreading the gospel. Did you hear that? God has chosen evangelism as the means for spreading the gospel. So evangelism then must be a critical aspect. Now, this is something that you have to digest. It is a critical aspect of every believer's life. Now, we have some people we recognize that are gifted particularly as an evangelist. We know that. We understand that. There are some people that are just better at doing those types of things than we are. But that does not exempt every other Christian from evangelism. Evangelism is the work of every Christian. It is for every one of us to call people to Jesus Christ and to tell them that there is no means of escape except Jesus. Now, we believe that. I would guarantee you that every person in this room here tonight believes that, as best as I can guarantee it. I've had conversations with each one of you. I'm convinced that each one of you believes that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. But I'm also convinced that each one of you struggles with just the basic practice of how to evangelize people. Now, why do I say that? Because we don't see or hear a lot of stories in this church of, I was talking to Jesus about this person, and this was their response. Will you pray for them? Now, I'm not saying this as in a heavy-handed way. I'm just saying this as a practical observation. It is difficult to talk with people about Jesus. That's why we have to have conditioning. Because if we don't have conditioning, then it's not natural. It is more natural for us to talk with the people and meet them where they are than it is for us to use where they are as a bridge to Jesus Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? Listen, there are things that happen every day that are common examples that you can use to tell people about Jesus. You can evangelize someone by looking at the birds. You could say to somebody, hey, do you see that bird over there? The Bible tells me that I'm more precious to Jesus than many of those things. Wow. A bird can be an object lesson for evangelism. A worm can be an object lesson for evangelism. You see that worm over there? I'm just like that worm apart from the love of Jesus Christ. Do you know how John Calvin described those people who don't believe in Jesus Christ? He said that at their best, they're nothing more than a 5-foot worm that reeks of muck. Tell us how you really feel, Mr. Calvin. But it's a simple bridge for evangelism, right? It's learning how to use these, if you've got grandkids, that's a great field for evangelism. You just tell them in little stories what Jesus has done for you in your life and what he means to you and how precious he is to you. You don't have to teach them any theology. You just have to tell them what Jesus means to you. An evangelistic encounter will most often never include any theology other than practical or applied theology, which by that I just mean everyday conversation. Do you understand that? So what I'm trying to challenge you guys with, gently, I'm trying to challenge you guys with beginning to look for opportunities to talk with people about Jesus. And in the same sense, I'm trying to challenge myself to that, because it's so easy. I don't know how you guys are, but I'm a focused person. And if I lose my focus, I forget things extremely easy. I mean, they are gone. So I'll say to people when they'll ask me if I can do something, I'll say to them, I'll have to check with Stacy. Now, I hope you don't get the impression that I have to check with Stacy because somehow Stacy dictates what I do in my life. That's not the case at all. The reason why I have to check with Stacy is because she's my calendar. And I ask her so that I don't double book myself. And because I didn't tell her about the dates that I had going to school, I double booked myself. And I'm a focus person, and I lose focus really easy. I look at my kids, and I hear Stacy teaching them, and I can hear my mother teaching me, Nathan, listen. Nathan, listen. Nathan, look at me when I'm talking to you. it's gone. I can, you know, somebody said, oh, it would be so nice to go to a park somewhere and have an open-air meeting sometime. Not for me. I would never be able to preach. Somebody'd be running across the way, and I'd be thinking, what's that person doing over there? There'd be a bird in the tree over there. I'd be thinking, oh, what kind of bird is that? It's hard for me to do that. I think that churches ought to just be boxes where each person has to have blinders on them to only look forward. You guys don't think I see what's happening. Somebody stands up in church, this is what I automatically see. You know, it's just everybody. Somebody slips out to go to the bathroom. We all know where they're going. They're going to the same place that you have to go, but you're trying to wait to the end of the service. God bless you for trying to wait to the end of the service. If you have trouble with that, start before you go. People will see me at 10:59. Where are you going, Pastor? To the bathroom. Why? Because I want to make it to 12:06, usually, is when it wraps up. But, you know, somebody stands up. Kids, everybody's watching the kids. They see a kid. I don't want to go to parks. I see how hard it is to keep your attention here. I don't want to try it at a park. But we lose focus. And why am I saying this? Because we could start out in the morning with a desire to tell somebody about Jesus and get caught up in the day and never give it another thought. And it's not because we hate Jesus, but it's because we haven't conditioned ourselves. And it's difficult. It's a difficult process. You know, when I went back to the gym, I thought all I would have to do is just, you know, a little of this, a little of that, a couple of these, and I'd be back in shape. You know, 10 years ago, yeah, but not now. As a matter of fact, now I do a little of this or a little of that, and things hurt. Yeah, and this is just starting. This is the downhill slide. I'm as good as it gets right now. From here on out, it ain't getting any better. Until glory, then it'll get really good. But it takes conditioning if I want to be consistent with that. I was reading this article. You're going to laugh because this is how my mind works. But I was reading this article on how to run, not because I was thinking of ever running. If you ever see me running, please shoot what's chasing me. But I was reading this article for running and how people run. The fastest runners regularly practice at about 80% of their fastest speed. Because if they practice at 100%, they'll never be able to do it. But those who consistently practice at between 60 and 80% of their speed, when it comes down to it, will be able to run faster than they would the day before if they consistently do it. So what I'm telling you, the reason why I'm bringing this in is because I don't want you, the natural reaction is to hear some of these things today and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm going to start that journal that the pastor said. I'm going to start reading 3 chapters in my Bible a day. I'm going to start setting aside a certain amount of time to pray. I'm going to start, and you're going to burn out in 2 days from now. I'm telling you that if you start, try it at about 60 to 80% of what you can do. Pick up one thing. Pick up one thing that is said in the sermon and say, okay, this is where I've been lax. This is where I could condition myself in. It's impossible to go whole hog into everything. We try it. I try it. I don't know if you guys try it. I try it. You know, it's a good thing that I never started smoking, because if I would have tried to stop smoking, I would have tried to do it just cold turkey, and I would have been miserable to live with. You know, it's just that's my personality, because I have that personality. I can just do it. I can just set my mind to it, and I can do it. But I am finding that that's not always the case. And so it's better to be consistent than it is to be a starter and a stopper. So we have to consistently work at purity. We have to consistently work at evangelism. We have to consistently work at trying to find those situations. If we are going to recognize that evangelism is a critical aspect of every believer's life, then we have to find ways to consistently rein ourselves in so that we will share the gospel with people, because people are dying and going to hell. And that should bother us. Just like it should bother us that millions of babies have been killed in the womb. That should bother us. That should cause us to stop and think and be shocked at that. Millions of people are descending into hell. I forget what it is. At one point, I knew the figure of how many people approximately die every second of every day. They're dying right now. As I am preaching, all across this globe, people are dying and they are descending into hell. And Christ has tasked us with the responsibility of sharing the gospel with those people. Now, we recognize that God is sovereign, and whom the Lord wills will be saved. But that does not negate our responsibility. It should not negate the fact that when we see people die, it moves us. Because we're supposed to be Christ-like, right? And didn't Jesus stand over Jerusalem and say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have wept for you. Wow. How I have wept for you." Because his desire is to see salvation. Now, we recognize that Jesus completed the work of atonement at the cross, but Jesus' work is not completed as far as evangelism goes, and this work of evangelism is accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And this translates into purity and into power, and it also translates into persecution. And that's what you see in this chapter. They're taken. They're put in prison, they are persecuted, but an angel comes and lets them go. Do you want in on a little secret? Sadducees don't believe in angels. Did you know that? That's part of why they're sad, you see. But they don't believe in angels. And I think it's just like God to send an angel to let them out so that they have no answer as to why these guys got out of prison other than something supernatural had to do it. Wow. But even the supernatural aspect of the angel coming, can I say this to you? We can have bunker mentality as Christians, and we need to not have that. Because even though the angel rescued them from prison, the disciples did not go into hiding. Where did they find them at? Back at the same place that they were at, doing the same thing that they were supposed to be doing. Why? Because they had been with Jesus, and they knew that people were dying and going to hell, and the gospel needed to go forth. It's easy. We've got to be careful that we don't just use the "don't cast your pearls before swine" verse as a cop-out to try and keep us from sharing the gospel with people. But not only did persecution come, this persecution comes, and then there's this man named Gamaliel who comes along on the scene, and Gamaliel gives this prescription of what to do. Persecution follows, though, with persistence. And after this persistence comes, we see that they're persistently found where they're supposed to be found. They're persistently found crying out about Jesus Christ. They're persistently found obeying God. And then they are brought again before the council, and that's when Gamaliel comes onto the scene. And this is the providence of God. Now, you cannot coerce the providence of God. We cannot entice the providence of God. All we can do is merely trust in the providence of God. The providence of God, have you ever, you know, I think the word is canoodling for catfishing, you know, going into the river and you're going to go canoodling for a catfish. You know what they do? They stick their hand down there as bait into these holes to get this catfish to clamp down on their arm, and then they drag the catfish out hanging off of their arm. That's not how the providence of God is. You don't have to coerce the providence of God out. The providence of God is the providence of God, and it comes at the sovereign behest of Himself. In verse 33, the word of God cuts. They were cut to the heart. They took counsel to slay them, and what prevents them from slaying them? If your answer is Gamaliel's testimony, then you would only be partially correct, because it is the providence of God manifested through Gamaliel's testimony. Now, what I don't want you to take from that statement is this, that I believe that Gamaliel's testimony was anything else other than worldly wisdom. Why do I say that? Because we would not have to wander far through history to see a whole host of people who did things wrong for a persistently long time, and their kingdoms grew, and they were given power, and they were given authority. So don't just presume that because something is happening, it's a good thing. You know, that's what Gamaliel is saying. Basically, the heart of his thing is, you know, just because it's happening, it's a good thing. No, lots of things happen. You know, the Holocaust happened. Lots of things happened. Hitler had his way for a long time before he finally fell. You know, we've got to presume then that it's not Gamaliel's testimony, but rather it's the providence of God. And what is the aftermath of this whole thing? Well, they beat them anyway in verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But yet, in verse 41, what does it say? And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. There's going to be a whole host of people who do not want to hear you talk about Jesus. But do it anyway. Why? Because they don't know. You understand this? They don't know. They think they know, but they don't know. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what great punishment awaits them. They don't know that the wrath of God is upon them. They don't know that they stand in rebellion against the God of this universe. They don't know that they're filthy wretches. So gracefully tell them that they are sinners in need of a Savior. That's all we can do. That's the heart of evangelism. It's interesting, though, just in a concluding thought, the persecution of the apostles eventually led to their death. But the word of God still goes forth. God has preserved his gospel throughout the ages of time, even if he does not preserve the ministers of his gospel. Now, by preserve the ministers of his gospel, I mean that they're allowed to die by persecution. There have been many a godly people who have lost their lives by persecution. But the gospel still goes forth. Wow. That's the God that we serve. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the word, and we thank you that the word of God goes forth. And we pray, Lord, that we would be an evangelistic people, that each one of us here would have an evangelistic desire, that we would desire to tell other people about Jesus. Give us a heart, Lord, for sinners. Give us a heart for those people who are lost and dying and going to hell. Send us to some soul, Lord, that's in need of the balm of Gilead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.